In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, please be seated. Here at the end of the church year, we celebrate an odd little holiday, a relatively new one in the history of the church, the reign of Christ, or Christ the King, depending on who you ask. It's an odd holiday, in part because of its history and because of how it came about, but it's an especially odd holiday because in America, we don't like our kings, do we? King George, the guy who started the tea tax, we weren't really fond of him. Although, I'll be honest, I think the new Prince George, he's okay, don't you? It's funny, though, there are lots. And I mean, we've got Martin Luther King, sure, and Billie Jean King, too. Good ones, good ones. But you're just as likely, I bet, to think of King Arthur as you are of them. We've got the King of Pop and the King of Rock. We've got Elvis, the King. We've even got, someone reminded me, the Los Angeles Kings, right? You know, like the King of the Hill is a great expression and a good TV show if you like it. These are all, in America, things that we buy into. The king is not some regal figure robed in splendor, but someone who's at the top of their game, the apotheosis of their craft, the excellent of most excellent, the greatest, the best, and what we want to be too. The Israelites had a similar sort of feeling, a similar thought in their lives. Remember, they wandered through the desert for years and years and years and finally came to the land that God had promised them, flowing with milk and honey. When they got there, there were some other tribes who were there in that land, and some fights started, as you would imagine. Every time they were attacked, a leader came up from the middle of them. They called them judges. Whether it was an argument, a squabble over land or family, or whether there was a real threat from outside, these judges sort of were anointed by the Spirit and led them until that fight was done, and then they stopped leading them. But even that security wasn't enough for the Israelites. They begged God for a real king, someone who could have glory and who could lead them and keep them safe. So God finally assented and sent them kings like Saul and David and Solomon. Not great people every day of their lives, but certainly wonderful for all that they gave to Israel, all the leadership and protection they afforded the country, the state. As time went on, those kings got less good, let's say that. And the story of the kings of Israel is the story of squabbles and impiety and losing their way in the sight of God. Most importantly, Israel and the kings in those times forgot the orphans and the poor, the widowed, and those who had nothing. As the leaders got worse, Israel got less safe. Other countries grew up around them, Babylon and Assyria, and took them over time. In the midst of all this strife, the prophets came about, and you hear this reading from Jeremiah. Right then, they're being attacked by other countries. They want someone righteous, not the bum who's on the throne right then. They want someone who's going to lead them into glory and keep them safe, someone who can be just and kind. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when a great king will be raised up for us, mighty and wise, just and righteous. They hope for this great Savior, this anointed one, this Messiah, who will bring peace and prosperity, who will settle every argument and every fight, who will throw off all of the oppressors. That call, that hope of Messiah echoed through the years. They got shipped off to Babylon. They got moved around the Middle East. They came back to their homeland and got oppressed again by the Romans. So in Jesus' time, the hope of the Messiah was a hope that someone would ride in and overthrow the Romans and start a benevolent rule, that this anointed one would be powerful and protective and kind. So we have this idea of kingship that we sit with all the time, whether it's messianic, whether it's English, whether it's Elvis. We set with this idea of kingship, of greatness, that Christ the King should be this wonderful thing. And then we read today's gospel. And it's hard. Instead of riding in on a great stallion with his sword drawn, Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. And instead of being praised for his wonderful gifts and his wisdom, he's scorned. Almost everyone at the cross derides him. Instead of being lifted up on a throne made of gold, he's put onto a cross made of wood. Instead of being praised in glory, he is lifted up in agony. It's a tough, tough, tense message. So it's odd that we call it Christ the King. But the truth is the last of the great Lucan reversals, the flips of what our expectations are, that the gospel so joyfully tells us. The truth is that that's not what kind of God God is. God is not a God of power, overwhelming in his might. God is a God of love, overwhelming in his joy of finding us. God loves the poor and the widowed and the orphans. God loves the lost, and all of us one day in our lives are lost. Think of it. Jesus doesn't tell stories like, one day in this battle I was winning. Jesus tells stories like, the kingdom of heaven is like this. Someone lost a coin, and it was so valuable to them that they searched their house high and low until they found it. The kingdom of heaven is like this. One sheep got lost, and 99 were safe. But the shepherd thought the sheep was so important, he went out and found that sheep, no matter the danger. The kingdom of heaven is like this. A son spent all of his inheritance wasting away his life, and yet his father welcomed him back in joy and love because the son was lost and was suddenly found. The kingdom of heaven isn't about power or glory or being the best at what you're at. No offense to Elvis. The kingdom of heaven is about joyful love and reconnection, reaching out to those who don't have as much as we do, and thinking less of ourselves and more of others, suffering some for others. So we celebrate this king like no other today, this king who transforms every idea of what is powerful and mighty, who undermines what might be the message that we get every day from the world. And this is important, because the question is, as it always is, what do we do with it? When we sit and we see Christ on the cross and celebrate him as king, what do we do with it? The truth is that we're subjects of his kingdom as Christians. And so we have every call in our life to echo his life. If Christ loves us, we can turn to the world and share that love. If Christ is merciful to us, we can turn and share that grace with the world. If Christ empties himself for others, we can turn and be emptied that others might have some. Because the truth is that there are kings out there, powers and principalities that take more than they need, that oppress and lord their power. And the only antidote to that in the world, the only salvation, is to know the one who is the true king, the meek and the humble one. And with that simple, quiet power of the cross, to change the world. Amen.